Isn't God amazing? There are times, I think, in life when it feels like the Lord is distant from us. Sometimes we wonder what we're doing. And there's other times when the Spirit of God is moving among us, and it becomes so evident, so clear. Last night, a couple of us came early to set up chairs and make life a little easier for setup this morning. And we prayed afterwards. It only took us about 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't take long to get ready here. So it wasn't a big deal, but it was just nice to have a little time of prayer. And there was peace here last night. I said, okay, God's got this. It's just a pleasure to be here with you today on Easter Sunday. He has risen. That is our hope. More than anything else, that death is not the finality of our lives, but just the end of chapter 1 for those who trust in him. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 23. Meredith wants to bring that up. I'll be reading out of the NIV translation this morning. So in the NIV says in verse 19, it says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God." I'm going to read it. It's a little different than yours. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." I think I'm going to pause there and let you be seated. We're going to continue on in a moment. But I want to talk a little bit about that frustration. Verse 20 says it was subjected to frustration. And I'm hoping I can do that by starting with a word picture that's in London. If you were to ever get a chance to go to London, you might get an opportunity to travel in one of the oldest subway systems in the world. It's called the Underground, or in London they have a nickname for it. They call it the Tubes, because they started digging them back in 1863, and they dug them deep underground. London's a huge, sprawling city with a lot of buildings, with a lot of history, where buildings have collapsed, and then they rebuilt another building on top of it. And so the foundations go so deep that they dug very deep underground so they wouldn't even have to get permission or rebuild buildings. So in 1863, they built the first underground railroad. I'm assuming, since it involved engines, that it was probably pretty smoky down there. It's still so deep, Mary, that if you bring up the first picture, it says London 1. It's so deep that if you ever ride in the Tubes, many of them have these huge escalators that take you deep underground. Back in the 1990s, I went on a school trip to London, and I never forgot it, because I've never seen an escalator so long in all my life. In fact, if you see the signs and the blocks between the metal, they had to put those up in all the escalators, because I'm assuming early on teenagers discovered that you could have the world's greatest slide if you were to slide down the metal between the escalators. So they put these very uncomfortable-looking triangles and whatnot on them to prevent the very thing that I would have done at 16 years old. And so you ride these huge escalators up and down in the Tubes. And then when you get to the bottom, almost all the subway stations, the deep ones, if you go to London, the second picture, almost all the subway stations are round, because it's just a bigger tube where they built the subway station. And these are old subways. Today, they're finally modernizing them. But in the 90s, when I first went there, I remember that I was shocked when the subway car pulled in, because it was still running on rubber tires. It drove in. There was a track to guide the tires, but it actually drove in on rubber wheels. And because it's so old, there's a gap between the platform and the cars. And so there's this voice playing on a loop in this beautiful British accent. I love a good accent. And British and Australian accents, I think, are my two favorite. And there's this voice playing on the British accent, and this message that's throughout the entire London subway system, and it tells you to mind the gap. And it just plays on repeat all day long. Mind the gap. And you wait 5 seconds. Mind the gap. And it's just there. And it's, so it just indelibly imprinted in my brain the first time I heard it. And this is before they had it printed on the sidewalk, on the platform and everything. Because the gap between you and the subway car is like sometimes up to 6 or 8 inches. So people have gotten their leg caught down in there, and bad things happen if they don't stop the train in time. So they mined the gap. I was actually very sad to find out that just a couple weeks ago, I believe, the guy that recorded that, there was a couple that recorded all the London subway systems, a married couple that recorded all the announcements for the London subway system, and the mind the gap guy passed away just recently. And I was very heartbroken by that because I like, and they're still playing his voice, mind the gap. And I'm actually going to use that as my sermon title today because I feel like that there's something interesting about this title, Mind the Gap. And so if you bring up my sermon slide, I want to preach to you today about the gap. And I think it's quite interesting because I don't think it should define our lives, but I believe there is a real gap between who we feel we are and who we think we ought to be. I will tell you that I think it's universal to the human condition. I don't think we broadcast it. I don't think we want most people to know. But I'm guessing most of us in this place, and really to some degree all of us in this place, feel a real disconnect in life. It's in different capacities and different ideas. I think some of us show it more than others. I've been a nerd my whole life. So in high school, I could feel that gap between the nerds and the jocks and the kids that were in and the kids that were out. I was never one of the kids that was in. I was always one of the outliers. And I can tell you, I think it goes back broader than that. I think we like to think that there's some people who feel disconnected and the rest fit in. In fact, I would guess that for most of you in this place, you feel disconnected and you think the rest fits in. And the truth of the matter is that everybody in this place feels disconnected. And we don't realize that we're not the only one. I think it's a reality of life. I think there's places in your life where you know you belong. And I would bet you they're some of the happiest places in your life. Places where you feel connected, feel wonderful. Those are some of the best memories in your life. If I were to ask you to recall to me and think about what were some of the happiest times in your life, some of the best memories in your life, I bet you they're places where you felt connected, that you felt like people accepted you and you belonged in some capacity. And then the rest of the time, we stumble through to that next connected place. I think that's part of the gap. I think the gap has several causes. The biggest cause, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the biggest cause is that God set it up this way. Thanks a lot. I think he loves us. I think he loves us with a tremendous love. But the Bible says, if you say what it said in Romans, it said, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Bring up verse 20 again, if you would. The creation was subjected to frustration. Thanks a lot, God. I know you're not supposed to talk like that on Easter Sunday. But it was part of God's plan. Not that he wants you to go through this, but it's part of the requirements for a free will choice. That we live in a world where we have to make a choice. And God put us here, and he put, I believe, a God-sized hole in our lives for us to deal with and reconcile. He wants us to make a choice. But because we live in a fallen world, we're going to be subject to frustration. How many of you have felt this frustration? A couple of you aren't raising your hands. You're either asleep or I want to talk to you after church and find out what your secret is. I have been subject to this frustration. But I believe it's part of the plan. Mary, if you would put up the slide that talks about the gap, it's the two canyons there. It's part of the very basic problem of humanity, that we have a perfect God who loves us, and we're sinful humans. And there's no way for us on our own to cross this gap. It's the reality of it. I think part of it is the plan of God. I think that's the frustration that Romans 8 is talking about. But part of it's the result of just living in a fallen, sinful world. That's why even after you get in church and experience the power and presence of God, you still experience frustration. I think living for God's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I've lived for God now over half my life. I wouldn't trade anything for the presence of God. But it has not been sunshine and roses every day. And I think most Christians can tell you, I think most honest Christians would tell you, that living for God's awesome. But it's not perfect yet on this earth. Because even though when I got the power of God in my life, I'm still here, and so are you. I got to deal with me, and I got to deal with you. That's just reality. We're still sinners. Now we have the power of God in our life, but we're still sinners. So we have this gap, and what are we going to do with it? This is just the reality of it. And I'm going to talk to you very briefly about four strategies people use to handle this gap. First, some people pretend there is no gap. Their answer is that either there is no God or that you're already fine just the way you are. Or some people just, I think, operate on autopilot. They don't want to deal with this. They don't want to, you know, get that chart off the screen, Scott. That's not what I want to look at. They just act like there is no problem. And you could do that. I would say most of us act on autopilot quite a bit. I'm pretty good at autopilot. I'm pretty good at just chugging through the day and moving on. I don't know about you, but I got a decent autopilot when it comes to this. I show up at work, I log in at my desk, and I just do my job. And at the end of the day, I get in the car, I say, okay, I'm going to do this tomorrow. And we can just do that. And some people do that rotation over and over and over and over again for years, and they never deal with the gap. So they can pretend there's no gap, or they can ignore the gap. That's one strategy. I think another strategy is some people try to cross this gap on their own. A lot of the world's religions are built on the premise that you can cross that gap through human effort. Islam says that if you follow the five pillars of Islam, you can reach paradise. You do this, you obey these rules, you'll make it. Hinduism says that. I would say separate of religion, people try to do this. People try to do this just by self-improvement or working out or whatever. And I'm in favor of working out. I'm in favor of health. But if you pursue trying to make yourself perfect on your own, you're trying to cross that gap. I don't care whatever means you're doing. And I'm going to tell you, no human can make that leap. Not on your own. Some people try to cross the gap on their own. Some people blame others for the gap. It may be the gap of sin in their life, it may be because of God, or it might just be the disconnect they have in their life because of their past, because of trauma, because of hurts, whatever's going on in their life, because of their past mistakes, they just decide to take a blame approach. They're going to be angry. How many of you know somebody that's just angry at what the world's done to them? That's an approach. I've been angry at the cards I've been dealt sometimes. I think that's a normal human response, to just be angry at the cards that have been dealt to you in life. Now, what we do with it, I think, is the broader question. And the last strategy that I see a lot of is escape. A lot of people try to escape from the gap. Addictions or other hobbies and pursuits, and they pour their lives into something, anything, so that they don't feel the disconnect. They just can't deal with it. I think fantasy, I think pornography, I think of chemical addictions, I think of all kinds of things people do to escape from the gap. I would say that even in the church, we still struggle with the gap. Even in the church, we really get to a point. How long you've lived for God, you feel a disconnect. I feel a disconnect more than I care to admit. I know who I am in Christ. But you all make me nervous. And I think this is something that we have to really reconcile. I think it's our job in the church to help people feel connected. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. If you know Jesus, you're part of the body of Christ. And I think our obligation in the church is to make a point of connection for somebody. There's a place for you in this church. There's a place for you in the kingdom of God. You belong. We love you. I'm sorry we're not perfect at it. I'm struggling with it too. I know I'm not supposed to say that, or I don't look like that, and I'm a minister or whatever. I feel the same way. I go to ministers' conferences, and I have no idea who to talk to. I basically follow Kendra around. I don't like going to ministers' things without Kendra because she knows everybody, and I follow her around. And if I stand next to her, it looks like I have someone to talk to. That's my personal strategy that I use. My nightmare social situation is to be at some kind of a function where I don't have an official role, because then I have to do the most dreaded thing on earth. I have to mingle. I'm a terrible mingler. I don't know what to do. I say awkward, dumb things. I'm really bad. Most of you in this room have probably heard me say something dumb and awkward mingling. I'm sorry. It's the gap. I don't know how to get across it. But I'm going to tell you, in the body of Christ, we can do better. I think we need to help people across the gap of sin, and I think we need to help each other deal being with just the fact that we're broken humans. We're not perfect. When I say awkward things, I'm sorry. I'm just a broken human. But God's working in me, and I'm getting better. And God's working in you, or he wants to if we'll let him. But this is the reality of it. And I think you all know what's coming next on the next slide. Because that's the beauty of Easter. That's the beauty of this message that we have. Yes, we have been put in a frustrated situation because God wanted us to make a choice. But the beauty of Easter is that there is one who crossed the gap. If you put up the next slide, Mary, the beautiful thing is that there is a way across more than anything in this life. I don't know how frustrating your life has ever been, or if you've ever felt like you were dealt the wrong cards in life, or whatever. I'm going to tell you, this life is not the end. This is chapter one of a larger story if we'll let God write it. But if I write my story, I'm going to end up writing my own demise. This is chapter one. If we would let God do a work in our life, there is an eternity ahead of us. But we've got to let the work of Jesus Christ be true in our life. We've got to turn to him with all our heart. It's not just a mental ascent. There is an obedience to the gospel. You don't earn your way to heaven, but you got to do it God's way. If there's a gap and that's the bridge, then we have to cross the bridge. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. It talks about the frustration. Let's go back to this for a moment. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God, for the sons of God to be revealed." A lot of people think that this passage is talking about the whole planet and all the critters and the dogs and the birds and the fishes and everything, that the whole creation is groaning and travailing, as the King James says. And when it says whole creation, that's not talking about animal life. That's a reference to humanity. Because it says it's groaning and travailing for redemption. And the animals don't need redemption. I don't care how bad the Bosleys think their dog is. Their dog is not a sinner who needs Jesus. By the way, they think their dog is horrible beyond words. If you listen to them, they tear down Chewy all the time. I think they have a wonderful dog, very mild and calm, and all they ever do is tell me how awful Chewy is. Chewy is not a sinner who needs Jesus. Chewy's doing just fine. Chewy's a good dog. I'm going to preach to you. But the creation is not groaning for redemption. That's not what's going to happen to this creation. I got to be careful theologically here. I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble on Easter because I know all dogs go to heaven. I'm aware of the paradigm. But this creation is not going to be redeemed. Not if it's talking about the planet. The planet's not getting redeemed. The future of this planet is what we call not good. But when it says creation here, it's talking about humans, that the humans are groaning and travailing. This is the human condition that you want to be made right. There's something within you that wants redemption, that wants justice. So verse 20 says the creation was subject to frustration. That's how we know it was not the dog. The dogs aren't frustrated. They just want to see a bird fly by. They're not the ones that are frustrated. It's us. You and I, we're the ones that are frustrated in this project. But verse 21 tells us what the goal here is. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. This is what I want. I want liberation from this thing. If there's an option to check out of this frustration, I'm in. This life, this human life, the years you've been given, are not the end of the picture. If you choose Jesus and live for him, this is chapter 1. And this is what it says, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This isn't separating Paul. This isn't separating humans from the critters. This is saying that even the apostles and the very first century church, the Jews who have been saved here in Romans 8, are the first fruits. They're the beginning of this thing. But it goes on to everybody else, including all us Gentiles, which I'm guessing is most of this room. The whole creation has been groaning, not only so, but we who selves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. I'm still here. I have the first fruits of the Spirit now too. I'm in on this. I'm still groaning for adoption. I'm still here. I still experience the frustration, and so do you. And so when we're dealing with this whole thing, even in the church, it's still here. We still groan. That's why the Bible says, even so, come quickly, Jesus. He crossed the gap. He's the first and only one that has done it. So I want to share with you the gap solution. So I'm finishing this up. I only have a couple minutes left. I want to talk to you about four things we should do with the gap. The strategies of this world are not going to work. Ignoring the gap, trying to fix it on your own, it's not going to work. But there is a strategy that will work. We can do four things. Number one, we can mind the gap. That's a prophetic voice in the London Underground subway system. Mind the gap. If you ever get a chance to go, I hope that voice is still playing. It'll probably be playing for quite some time. It's become British tradition. And the British do not change things quickly. They sort of move very slowly on purpose. Mind the gap. We need to be aware of the gap. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't pretend it's not a problem. Every one of us feels a disconnect from the world we live in. Our world tries to say something else about it. They say, well, you know what? If you just follow your emotions and your feelings, that'll fix it. Our world says that however you feel, that should be what you pursue. You can change your whole life. You can change your whole identity. And they think that will fix the gap problem. You can have surgery. That'll fix the gap problem. I will tell you that pursuing your emotions is at best going to give you temporary respite. If you chase what feels right, you're not going to be happy in the end. I think we need to really think about what the Bible says. I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you believe in God. But the truth of the matter is we need to mind the gap. We need to be aware of the gulf. We need to recognize that we ourselves are sinners. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am only standing here by the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate reality of my life. I need to recognize that I need that cross. That's the only way I get out of here. The Bible makes a very audacious and exclusive claim. It's either true or it's false. But Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. That's it. And so I need Jesus. It's just the reality of living in this world. But it's part of the disconnect. But the good news is the gap's not permanent. This is a temporary measure while we're at this phase in life. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to mind the gap. We got to recognize it and deal with it. When we talk to people who are struggling with who they are, let's bring up the gap. Yes, I know why you're struggling. I'm struggling too. I don't fit in either. I'm not supposed to fit in this world. The Bible says this is not my home. The reason why you're struggling is because God put a God-sized hole in you and he wants to fill it. If you're struggling in the church, it's because the body of Christ is not really doing its full job and we got to do better to make a place for you. You're supposed to be part of the body. You're supposed to be connected. To some degree or another, you should feel like you're connected to the body. Nobody wants to be an amputated piece of body. I don't want to get too graphic here. That's as far as I'll go. I'm sorry I even went that far. I want to be connected to the body. We got to mind the gap. The second thing is we have got to follow the only one who has crossed the gap. There has been one. God came in human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, for God was manifest in the flesh. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He mediated our sins. He made it across the gap, and he made the way for us. So we've got to follow him. Bible, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We've got to recognize that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. That cross is the only thing that can make a way for me. I can't jump that gap. Even if I lost some weight and got faster, it ain't going to work. My one shot across, I can't engineer my way across. I can't write a computer program across. There's no way across that thing except Jesus Christ. And so I've got to live for him. I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to get baptized in Jesus' name. The Bible says we need to put on Jesus Christ. We do that at baptism in the water. The Bible says I need his spirit. You must be born again of water and spirit, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's the path. I got to walk across that cross. That's the way. There's no other way. I've got to follow the one, the only one who crossed that gap. And the third thing we need to do is we have got to help others find their way across. That's really the heart and soul of the human experience. That's why God put us here, is to find our way across and to bring as many with us as we can. Everything else is secondary to those two purposes. I was praying last night while my girls, we finished up, we were doing a little prayer time here, and I was watching, and it was really neat to hear, I'm looking around, and I'm like, my girls are in the family business. I am deeply concerned that at some point they may not want to be in the family business. I hope they always want to be in church, and they don't have to be in the family business. Kendra and I are starting a church. My girls are currently 100% on board. I'm kind of blown away by that. I don't know if I've ever been 100% on board with what my parents were trying to do. I grew up in a family business. When you grow up in the family business, you do the family business, whether you feel like it or not. That's how family businesses work. But it was such a blessing last night to pray and watch my girls walking around and praying and thinking about that. I'm so blessed. I'm amazingly blessed. I want to help my girls find their way. I don't care how many people. We can build a church. We can build 20 churches in this community. If I lose one of my girls, I'm going to feel like a failure. But it's up to them. I can't make them cross that gap. I can't make them do it. The reality of what God has done with us really sinks in when I think about my kids. Because God has given us the audacious free choice of whether we're going to follow him or not. I say, God, what were you thinking? And then Kendra and I had the audacity to bring two human lives into this world, and we can't control what they do. We think we can. There's rules, and we're parents. But anybody with kids knows you can't control your kids. That's just the reality. All you can do is try to lead them across. And it's the hardest thing. We make mistakes. It's hard being a parent. God did it perfect, and his kids fell away. That's terrifying. I know I didn't do it perfect. I mess up all the time. I'll tell you this. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'll tell you. I remember one time one of the worst things I've ever said to my girls, but I was also very proud of it, was, oh, I shouldn't be telling you this. Here we go. We were in the car coming home from school, and Kendra was in the car with us, and something came up about somebody said somebody was ugly. And one of my girls said, quoting her teacher, said, Mrs. So-and-so said that everyone's beautiful on the inside. And I said, honey, that's just something ugly people say. I think Kendra, if a gaze could kill, I'm not perfect. I'm a flawed sinner. I need Jesus too. And I don't believe that. I do think we're all beautiful on the inside. It just, sometimes if something strikes me as funny, I can't stop myself. And then I have to clean up the mess afterwards. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I hope my girls make it. I'm not doing the best job I could do. We've got to help each other across. We've got to work in the church to make a way for each other. We've got to make sure that, I got to make sure you have a place. I want you to feel connected here. There's a place for you here. You are loved. If nobody else welcomes you at church, you're welcome at this church. You don't have to be perfect. If I'm allowed here, you're allowed here. I'm messed up. You're welcome. If you're perfect, you might not be welcome here. I don't know, because that might be obnoxious for the rest of us. But I'll try. If you're perfect, I'll still make room for you here, and I'll deal with it. We've got to help each other. We've got to mind the gap. We got to follow the one who crossed the gap. We got to help others find their way across. And if our musicians would come in closing, I have one last one I want to add to that. I do really feel a deep frustration in me. Some, even in church, I'm amazed that we still feel it in church. I love what I feel in God. I've been saved over 20 years now. I love being in church. I love being part of the body of Christ. I love the experience of feeling the Holy Ghost. I think that's astounding. What an amazing privilege. Even when things are crazy in our lives, I think that's the thing that carries me through sometimes. And in closing, I want to point out one thing that maybe you've not thought about. When you think about this whole gap in Jesus and how Jesus made the way for us, the amazing thing about it is the Bible says that even Jesus Christ experienced the gap. Not just on Calvary dealing with sin, but when he walked on this earth, when God robed himself in flesh and walked on this earth, he experienced the gap. He struggled with the will of the Father. In his flesh, in his humanity, he struggled. He prayed in the garden. He said, I don't want to do this. That was part of the gap. But even more than that, he struggled with human rejection. That is so encouraging to me because I struggle with it. I struggle with not knowing how to talk to other people and feeling social. I'm very socially awkward. And I struggle with it. Jesus struggled with it. At one point when the crowds were turning from him, he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave too? That is astounding to me. The Bible says he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a moment, it was in the preparation for him facing up to his greatest trial. He went up on the mountain, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah showed up and ministered to Jesus. That blows my mind every time I think about it. That Jesus needed to be ministered to. He needed something from us, from people. I wasn't on the mountain. But he needed something because he couldn't do it. In his flesh, he was too weak and he needed a help. If Jesus needs a transfiguration moment, then I need a transfiguration moment. And you need a transfiguration moment. If there's places where Jesus needed it, then I need to find those transcendent moments where I can touch something divine and get beyond myself. That means I need to get a hold of God sometimes, and that means I need you sometimes. I can't do this on my own. You need transfiguration moments. You need places where you feel the presence of God moving in your life. You need places where you feel the faith and presence of a church that loves you, connecting with you and reassuring you and ministering to you. And that means we need to step forward and look for it. We need to realize that this gap isn't just for me. It's for all you too. I need to make it across. You need to make it across. We need to make it across together. This is the problem with the gap. We can see the gap, and we can feel the disconnect, and we can focus on that with all our attention. But that's not the message here today. I just want you to mind the gap. We sometimes gaze at our problems and then just glance at God. I'll tell you, get a lot farther in this life if you gaze at God and glance at your problems. I don't want to escape or pretend there are no problems. Problems are problems. I got problems tomorrow. I got problems next week. You got problems. But I have a great big God, and he's finding my way through. If you would stand with me, I just want us to take a moment to pray. And I'd like to encourage you, if you are at all comfortable, to come forward. And I want us, we're practicing something in our church right now that we talked about last week. I want us to get good at praying for each other. Because if we're the body of Christ, we need to minister to each other if we're really going to help each other across this gap. I want you to feel connected. I want you to know there's a place for you here. I want, if you feel at all comfortable, I want you to go pray for somebody. Because I'm going to tell you, if you focus on your feelings and your gap, and that's all you ever see, you're going to have a harder time finding your way across. But if you can focus on God and focus on the body of Christ and focus on each other, I'm going to tell you, it gets a whole lot easier. When you feel connected, it gets a whole lot easier. Your best memories in your life come when you've been connected to something. That's what draws people in this world, is connection. But we have the greatest connection opportunity of anybody, to be connected to the body of Christ and to the plan of God. As we sing, I want to encourage you to pray. I want you to reach out a little bit. I want you to think about Calvary a little bit. I want to think about Calvary a little bit today. And I want us to mind the gap and help somebody else across today. Can you find someone to pray with? Let's pray right now. Lord, in your name, God, we need you. Thank you for the great privilege of being in church. Thank you for the amazing privilege, God, of getting to know you, of having your word, and of Calvary, God. What a gift you have handed us. You've handed us the way across. God, I want to make it across more than anything in the world. Help us, God. Help us to realize our need for you. Lord, move in our midst here today. Help us find a moment of the transcendent here.